Out of this day we shall need the fullness of your Spirit in the one who speaks and all who listen. If your word is to become alive to us, speak to us, Lord, out of our need and out of your great sufficiency, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of you who have been members of this congregation for a period of time will know that very frequently I begin our service of Holy Communion with that apostolic greeting. But what you may not know is that those words, "Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," that those words constitute the greeting with which St. Paul opens practically all of his letters. In his lips, they become a prayer. I pray that you may receive grace. I pray that you may receive peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the words translated grace and peace in this verse, the second verse of Philippians chapter 1, these words were very common words of greeting in the day of St. Paul. The word translated grace is a word that appears many, many times in thousands of papyri that have been discovered from that period of time, and it simply is translated greetings. And also the word peace is the Hebrew word for shalom, which is a greeting very common among the Jews. So you see, these two words, grace and peace, were common words of greeting in that time. Grace was a word translated as greeting, and that was a word used by Gentile people. Shalom was the word used by Hebrews or Jews in their greeting. But again, in the lips of Paul, these two words take on new and very significant meaning. I think we have a problem when we talk about the grace of God, or even peace, which comes from God. I suspect grace to many people is polite, a person who used proper etiquette and so forth. Peace may simply mean the absence of war. But in the New Testament, these two terms take on great significance, which makes them key words in the Christian vocabulary. There is a problem when we try to understand the meaning of words anywhere. If you're going to be a doctor, you have to learn a medical vocabulary. You have to learn how to pronounce some unpronounceable names and words. You have to learn what they mean. If you're going to be a chemist or a physicist or almost any kind of profession, you have to learn a technical vocabulary in order to express yourself with meaning. There are some people who do not want to recognize that that is also true in the Christian life. To be sure, we have to talk to ordinary people. But there are words that have special meaning within the context of the faith. It's what Karl Barth called the language of Zion. And I want to talk to you about these two words this morning, and especially about what they have to mean. Grace. Grace. One of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. We are told that our God is a gracious God, and that he acts toward us always in terms of his unchangeable nature. Now, that is not the way you and I act to one another. Often, we react to people. Sometimes they do things that provoke us to anger. Sometimes they do things that provoke us to impatience. Many times we react to what other people are doing or saying. They are controlling what we do. Never is this the case with our God. He acts consistently out of his nature, a gracious nature. Now, when we use the word grace in the New Testament, in the Christian faith, it has a special meaning. The word means God's unmerited and undeserved favor. Whenever we deal with any of the blessings that come to us from Almighty God, even the gift of natural life, it is a gift of the grace of God. All of the blessings that come to us by virtue of God's infinite grace. They are not based on what we deserve. Now, that is not the way most people think most of the time. I think in the depths of our hearts, even us from time to time, believe that really there's something inherently attractive about us that commends us to God. Perhaps it's our piety. Perhaps it's the good things that we have done. Or perhaps it's something intrinsically about us that makes us desirable in the sight of Almighty God. The scripture says that is not true. It says that God loves us because he is a God of love, not because we're lovable. He is merciful to us, not because we deserve it, but because he is a God of mercy. He acts graciously towards us, not because we have earned it, but because he is a God of all grace. The word grace, then, stands for the unmerited, undeserved favor of Almighty God. And no one begins in the Christian life to understand the dynamics that are involved until we recognize that we stand before him on the basis and the merits of his grace. There's a beautiful story told about John Newton. He tells it himself, a man who lived nearly 200 years ago. He was born into a Christian family in England. And before the age of 6, his mother and father had died, and he was an orphan. He was raised by a relative who had no use for the Christian faith and often ridiculed the faith of this small child. Eventually, when he grew to be about 14 years of age, he ran away from home and joined the Navy and went to sea. According to the way he tells it, it wasn't long before he had learned the ways of the world. When he got to Africa, one time when the ship was harbored, he left the ship. And he spent a long time in Africa, where he teamed up with a Portuguese slave trader. And for some years, he worked in the trafficking of human flesh, the capturing of slaves, and bringing them to this country and to other places on ships. Eventually, he found himself tired of that, and he left, went to the shore, set up some kind of flare, and a passing ship stopped. They thought that he was probably going to sell them ivory or some other valued thing, but he had nothing like that. Instead, when they found out he had been a sailor, they brought him aboard and gave him a job, but he was unable to hold on to it. Before a week had passed at sea, he had broken into the ship's store of rum, and he had become very generous. He passed it around among all the sailors, and the whole crew became drunk. He became so drunk himself that he fell overboard and would have drowned were it not for the presence of one man on that ship who saw him, who took a spear and harpooned him, literally, in the side so that he forevermore limped after that, drew him back aboard the ship. Months and months later, he came back to England, and off the shore of his homeland, the ship very nearly sank in a terrible storm. He was sent down below to man the pumps, filled with terror and fear. But somehow in the situation that he found himself in, verses of scripture that had been planted in his mind as a tiny child began to come back to him. And he began to cry out to the God of his fathers. And he began to ask for mercy. And as he tells it, his life was transformed in the ship's hold. They did manage to come to shore, and when they did, John Newton stepped off that ship a new man. He became a preacher of the gospel, always the gospel of grace. It meant so much to him. And he wrote those marvelous words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." He wasn't the only one who had that experience. Perhaps you remember Saul of Tarsus had spent a good deal of time fighting the Lord Jesus Christ, casting his followers into prison, seeking to destroy the influence of the Lord Jesus. One day, on the road to Damascus, he was stopped in his tracks. He fell to the ground, and he encountered the living Lord. And he asked him two questions. "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus." And then he asked that second question, so closely related, "What will you have me do, Lord?" And this man was transformed in an instant. from an opponent of the Christian faith to a flaming evangel of the gospel he had once sought to silence. Something happened to him. He knew the grace, the undeserved favor of God that was poured out upon him, and he never could talk about it enough. In writing to young Timothy one day, this is what he said: "Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel and the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which he gave us through Jesus Christ ages ago." He saved us. He called us. You know, the word salvation is another one of the words of the language of Zion. For some people today, unfortunately, it seems to mean some kind of eternal fire insurance policy, as though it is salvation from hell. You know, the scripture says in a few moments we shall be saying, "For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and became man." When we talk about salvation and being saved, we're talking about the wholeness of God's operation in behalf of us. The taking of us from darkness and translating us into the land of life. The taking of us from the bonds of sin and slavery and setting us free. The taking us from the place of death and giving us resurrection life. The putting within our hearts of a new song and a new joy and a new peace. All of that's involved in this ancient and venerable word, salvation. He saved us not in virtue of our own works. How many times have I said it? Probably not enough. You and I are not accepted by God on the basis of the good works we do. It's hard for us to believe that. We want to believe that somehow we deserve what God gives us. It's hard for us to hear the bad news about us, that even our righteousness in the sight of God is as filthy rags. That when we have done our very best, Jesus said, still we are to consider ourselves as unprofitable servants. We don't want to hear that. We want to think we've done rather well and that God is most privileged to have us on his side. Oh no. No, we've not begun in the Christian life until we recognize that all that we have received comes to us as the fruit of the grace of Almighty God. He saved us. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And even that isn't of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. If we did, St. Paul tells us, it would be a wage, something that we had earned. But it's not. It's a gift given to us. Listen to the way in which he explains it as he writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we are justified by his grace as a gift." Now, what does it mean to be justified in the sight of God? Someone has said, it means to be just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. To be justified in the sight of God is to be just as if I'd never sinned. It is to be declared righteous. It is to be made holy. Now, you and I know that, in fact, we are not righteous much of the time, and we are not holy. But listen to this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He took upon himself our low estate. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Think of that for a moment. Until you understand this, you'll never be able to stand up with your head high before the Lord, because you'll be aware, as I am, of our own unworthiness. If your standing today in this place depended upon how faithful you were, or how consistent you have been, or all the good things you have done to outweigh the evil, no one of us would have any confidence to stand in the presence of a holy God. But by his grace, He took upon himself our sin, that we might take upon ourselves his righteousness. So then, we have been justified by his grace through faith. Well, being justified, that leads us to the other thing that we have heard about. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace. Paul says, I want you to know the grace of God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you also to know the peace of God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace in the Scripture also has a special meaning. You'll not understand it unless you understand something of the picture of man's estate before God. The Bible tells us, and experience confirms, that the man outside of Christ is at war on three fronts. First of all, we're estranged from God the Father, the source of our being. It's what's happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they, in fear, went and hid themselves. A separation had come between them. It's not possible to understand salvation until you first know something about being lost. Another stanza of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, was, He taught me how to fear, He taught me how to relieve my fears. It was the grace of God that taught us how to fear, to know our true condition, to know that we stood in need before God. That's grace. You wouldn't see that by yourself. You need eyesalve to open your eyes to your true condition as God sees you. Now, as we look at each other, we think we're pretty good. There are people in Darien, I dare say, beside whom I would look rather righteous. And you might even congratulate me. But God does not measure us that way. He measures us this way. Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. I don't measure up very well against that standard. Nor do you. But you see, it takes the grace of God to reveal to us that truth about ourselves. But then it also is the grace of God that relieves our fear as we recognize the infinite provision he has made. You know, God did not wait until we straightened out our lives before he came to us. Listen to these wonderful words of Scripture. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love while we were yet rebellious, while we would have nothing to do with him, while we were walking in our own way and fulfilling our own purpose. God acts towards us, you see, not as we deserve, but he acts toward us according to his infinite grace, which is the reflection of his gracious being. So then, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means also that we're able to have peace with ourselves. The second front upon which we have warfare is with ourselves. We are estranged from our own being. Multitudes of people have recognized this for generations. Even unbelievers recognize that there's something fundamentally wrong at the heart of man. That there's some kind of disorientation. That we're alienated from our true selves. People realize this even if they don't know what to do about it. One of the things that happens as we gain peace with God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we begin to be able to accept ourselves because God has accepted us. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had once been a persecutor. That was a part of his history. That was a part of his life. It always would be. And yet, by the grace of God, he was what he was. You see, God is able to reestablish unity in our personality and to give us a centered personality, centered on him. And when that happens, it begins to be possible to have peace with our neighbor. You know, the Scripture tells us that wars and all such things are the result of the disturbance within our own heart. Listen to this. What causes wars? And what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and you do not have, so you kill. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. The Scripture tells us that the reason we can't get along with each other is because there's something wrong in our own being. And war is but the objectification of our own inner disturbance and turmoil. So you see, when Paul prays that we might receive the peace of God, it's peace with him, first of all, and then with ourselves. And that allows us, through the fruit of the Spirit as we yield to him, to have peace with all men. There's one other thing I want to say, and it's this. Paul always says grace and peace, never the other way around, because there is a certain order in all this. It's because of his grace that we are able to receive his peace. So what is my prayer for you today? I pray that God will open your heart to his grace, that you might stand strong in that grace whereby he has accepted you. Know your own unworthiness. It's good to know that, but don't wallow in it. The Lord God has bestowed upon you a dignity as his own. Rejoice in the Lord of all graciousness. And I pray for you that peace with God that will bring unity to your own heart and love among your family and friends. And then I suspect we will be able to live that kind of life that we are destined to live, a life speaking of the graciousness of our God, and a life that will be a praise and blessing to his name. Would you stand with me and let us sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me.